Our scripture reading this morning is also from 1 Corinthians. We will read chapter 8 and then a portion in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and then a portion in chapter 10. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, hear God's own infallible and precious word. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Then chapter 10, he returns to this topic in verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question, for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question, for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake, that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Thus far in the reading of God's own word. God's word back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we hope to consider now the towards the end of this passage. We did arrive at 1 Corinthians 10 in preparation to the Lord's Supper a couple Sundays back, and we saw that this passage that is so present at the Lord's Supper comes from this very passage. The passage in the Lord's Supper is verse 16 in chapter 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Little children, don't you remember so often, not so often, every single time that we partake of the Lord's Supper? These are the very words that are said at the very moment that we are thanking the Lord for the bread and for the cup. And it comes from this passage. It is a passage that is in the context of idolatry. The believers in Corinth were desiring the freedom, and they wanted Apostle Paul to legitimize and agree with them. Everything indicates that they wanted apostolic approbation, that they could even go back to the temples that they used to belong to, the temples of pagan gods, at least not to participate of their worship. That wasn't their quest. But if they could participate of their feasts, of their banquets. Many dinners were held in these temples, and they wanted the freedom to do that. Everything indicates they had been doing that, and probably many believers were disputing that this was legitimate. Probably the Jewish Christians were disputing it most of all than the Gentile Christians, and it created a commotion. And this is why this time I read chapter 8, you noticed that there are different arrays to the whole question. Is it all right to go to the markets and purchase some meat that was offered at the temple? Is it all right to even go to the temple? Is it all right to eat this meat at the house of a pagan friend who invites me to one of their feasts? And literally, Paul deals with this whole array in this passage. And the theme of idolatry is so timely and so needed. At any time in the life of the church, we need to have our hearts re-examined to know if we are not giving greater allegiance to things, to temporal things, even to concepts, rather than to God. And it didn't work this way by planning, but our brother Justin Noble is giving a series from Zephaniah, which will deal greatly with idolatry. And we began, because of the Lord's Supper, as I pointed, looking at 1 Corinthians 10. And as we read towards the end, there are these principles, and Paul points to a great danger of idolatry. And we didn't deal with those from the last two sermons, so I want to pick up from there, since we're here with chapter 10 of Corinthians, of 1 Corinthians, and look first of all today at this great danger that is pointed out, especially as we look at verses 20 and 21, and then we hope to look at the great principle that God's word brings, And this principle leads us to know literally what to do in every single situation in life where the express command is not found in the Bible. The principles are here given, and we should apply them at every single situation that we wonder. The Bible doesn't talk about this. Is it okay or not? And these principles should guide you into knowing if it is okay or not. And we won't have time today, but I do hope to come back. There's still a great element here in this passage where Paul does describe the great freedom that there is. There is a great freedom that is given to the believers in what we can do or not do. But this freedom is guided by these principles that we hope to consider today. And so let us begin looking at the great danger. As soon as Paul says in verse 14, he brings the command that is a universal command from Old Testament time to obviously New Testament times. He says in verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And that's when he proceeds to bring all of his reasons for it and how important it is to flee idolatry. The first thing he goes to is what we cover. He goes to the Lord's Supper. He's in essence saying this is the one foundational reason where idolatry cannot be a part of a believer's life. It has to do with the cup of blessing which we bless. It has to do with the body that we break, the bread that we break, which refers to the body of Christ. There's a communion that happens at that level. He even calls it the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We looked at that word communion. It's the word koinonia. And so keep that word in your mind. And here we have the first great danger of idolatry. Number one, idolatry is fellowship with demons. Idolatry is not a neutral thing. There is the reasoning that they had used. Since the idols are nothing and this meat was offered to it, why can't I purchase it in the market and eat it at home? And Paul will delineate and say, yes, I agree with you. The idols are nothing. They were dedicated to them, but that meat, if you ask the Lord, you can eat it. There is an element of freedom there. But even that freedom will be tempered with the principles that we will see. That's why I read chapter 8 today. Paul said there that if I eat that food and I know it will cause a brother of mine to stumble, I will never eat meat again. There's a freedom, and yet based upon a principle that we're going to see today, Lord willing. But there's this element of fellowship that a believer has. If you are saved by the blood of Christ, you have koinonia with Christ and with fellow Christians. He points to our communion with the blood of Christ and the communion of the body of Christ. And then remember this, verse 17 is very important. It even shows us why he puts the cup first here and then the bread later, which is never the order that we follow in the Lord's Supper. Why did Paul invert this order? Because he wanted to show first and foremost our communion is with Christ. That is the foundation of everything. But because of our communion with Christ, our fellowship with Christ, our sharing with Christ, remember koinonia means all of this. It's a very tight, close fellowship. And then he goes to the bread and he says in verse 17, "For we being many," this is talking of all the believers, "we are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers." Also the idea of koinonia, of that one bread. So this fellowship with Christ becomes also something that fosters, that creates a fellowship with all believers. And so there's these two dimensions of the fellowship with Christ and for the sake of Christ, because of our fellowship with Christ, with one another. And these two principles are connected with this great danger, the danger of idolatry. That idolatry is fellowship with devils. He'll develop this in verse 19. Verse 19 is basically the verse saying, yes, I agree, idols are nothing. There's a degree to which idols are nothing. But then verse 20 says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye have fellowship, koinonia, with devils. This is where Paul is showing to us why he went to the Lord's Supper. That is a koinonia with Christ and with fellow believers. And what's going on in that temple is a koinonia with devils and fellow devil worshipers. And Paul is saying, you have no business in that fellowship. And so he says in verse 21, in the greatest and strongest terms, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers, and that's the connection of koinonia, of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You can't bring those two tables to have fellowship. This is what Paul is saying. Those two tables will not shake hands. They will not be found in the same premise. You have no business there. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now let's go back to verse 21. Verse 14 is the command, flee from idolatry. That's like an exact and absolute command. Just run away. Already there it implies a danger. The word flee means flee for your life. It doesn't say just turn around from idolatry. It doesn't say cover your eyes when you see idolatry. It doesn't say just avoid it as best as you can. It says run for your life. It gives the idea that everything connected to idolatry is one big enemy, a big thief, a big murder who's after you to take you and kill you. And you run away at that moment. And now we see why we need to run away. Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Now this is not in the form of a command. Of course, it's obviously a command. But it's put into what really could be considered some of the strongest terms, because it's really speaking of an impossibility. The word here for cannot is the idea of ability or power. Basically, God's word is saying you don't have the power to do it. You don't have the ability to do it. Because if you were to come and shake hands, as it were, with the table of devils, you would have to be stronger than God. You'd have to be more powerful than Him. You would have to be, in essence, a God unto yourself, that it wouldn't really matter His jealousy against you. And you can't. Because you will fall. We'll see this in our second reason why the danger. But first, let's continue looking deeper into this one. You see, the great question here is, what fellowship do you want? What communion do you want in your life? Do you want communion with your Creator? And communion with the One who came and gave Himself as a living sacrifice and a dying one? Do you want communion with one who, yes, He knows the great list of your sins, but He shed His blood to cleanse all those sins away? Do you want communion with Him who is in heaven and prays for you by name? He knows your requests before you know them, and He prays better for them than you do. You know those prayers that you say you'll pray for people, but you forget? He doesn't. He is there praying for you, even praying your prayers that you don't pray. He is interceding for you every moment. There are things, beloved, that sometimes God gives us a glimpse. You hear people say, right? I had a near-death incident. Well, why didn't you die? Because God had His myriad angels there, perhaps. We never know how many, but certainly plenty, protecting you, keeping you. Do you rather have communion with Him? Do you rather have communion with those who were bought by the same blood? And beloved, this is what makes church communion so sweet. And it's not just the smile that we share with one another and the hugs or that we may eat with each other. There's a material element to these that are a blessing in themselves. But really the biggest blessing, beloved, is this. When we smile to a fellow believer, it is one other soul that was bought by the same precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sins also were all covered and forgiven. He also has the righteousness of Christ like a garb upon him or her. And so do you. The same spirit that was indwelling that soul is indwelling yours. And it is your spirit with the Spirit of God that causes you to both to acknowledge we are brothers and or sisters in Christ. Do you rather have communion with God, the Lord Jesus, even the Holy Spirit, and with every single believer? Or do you rather have communion with devils, with demons? And we could go in through a whole excursus of who that foe is. With Satan, who hates you, he wants to sift you as wheat, not just Peter. He wants to take you to the lowest hell if he could and keep you there forever in torments, in pain, and agitations that would cause, if you had the slightest view of what hell is and what Satan wants for your soul there, you wouldn't be able to maybe sleep any time in your life if you had a glimpse of hell. But Satan wants you. He wants to take you there. He wants koinonia with you. He wants fellowship of the tightest kind where you would dwell with him forever. But it's a place of agony, of darkness, of danger, of death. It is called eternal death. It is an eternal burning. It is where the worm never dies. It is where the teeth are there shaking in anger as well as in pain and grief and in sorrow. I've had friends who have said, I want to go there because that's where my friends will be, and my heart aches for these who have said that. And I pray that they will be converted because they'll never find their friends in hell. It is a lonely place. The devils will all be relegated there, and they don't want to be so alone. So they want you to have fellowship with them here on earth, which is the surest way that you'll have fellowship with them forever. What fellowship do you want? And God's word is not just saying it's up to fate. God's word says how to have fellowship with him. He wants fellowship with his people so much that he sent his son into this world so full of sin and so full of sorrow. And his son lived a righteous life so that all of us who would be tired and heavy laden of our lack of righteousness, that we would see in Christ the very one that we need. So look unto the Lord Jesus. You see, before we get to the very end, Christ is the one antidote to any kind of idolatry, because even as we read the law and it says that we're forbidden to make any image and bow to those images, there is one who bears the fullness of the image of God bodily, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And before the Lord Jesus, you can bow. It's not that you can, you must bow. You must reverence, and you must honor. And you would really understand why, beloved, it is so crucial that we come to worship God primarily on the Lord's Day, exclusively on the Lord's Day, where you would certainly set your agenda, and that is a day I will keep. The Lord has marked it. It is holy. It is unto him. And if you are enabled in a physical way to be here for two services, beloved, this is an antidote to idolatry. We are learning how God is worthy to be worshipped. And even as you worship him, as you are enabled in your physical life, and so you come for one service, you try to come for the other service, what are you being taught? You're being taught, God is the one I will worship. There's no other image in this world I'll bow before. Because it's dangerous to do it. When you commit idolatry, you're having fellowship with devils. Now, the second reason it is so dangerous, it is because when you commit idolatry, you are literally striving with God. Boys and girls, the word striving means to fight. It is like a wrestling match against God Himself. And the reason I bring this is because of verse 22, where he says, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" The idea put here is that here's God in all His might and all His holiness and all His all-powerful being, and we're looking at Him and as if taking Him on, as it were, in desiring our freedoms, which really will involve idolatries. And as soon as he says, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" he's really bringing our minds to the very beginning of chapter 10. We didn't read it today, but we read it the last two Sundays. But let me go back to chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Notice how he brings this in about four or five verses. The days of the wilderness, there was idolatry. Well, there was discipline. There was destruction. And this is what Paul is saying. Are you stronger than God? Can you withstand him if he seeks to discipline you? In verse 5 he says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Here, putting lust in the category of idolatry. "Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell, in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." So reading this, go back to verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? See, boys and girls, young people, idolatry is dangerous. It is not only fellowship with demons and devils, it is calling the Lord to battle against you. And the examples of the past was that those who idolize anything are seeking to fight with God, and when God comes for the fight, they fall. You could say that Ananias and Sapphira, they idolized money. They idolized fame. They wanted to be known as Christians who gave everything, when in truth, they kept half or more. We don't know how much they kept back, a portion of it. But they wanted the fame. They wanted the profit. They were striving with God, and they both fell. And see, that's New Testament. Some believers look and say, "Well, Paul's bringing Old Testament examples. God is different now. He's more gracious." We do see His grace in such an overflowing way, but He's still the same God. And He sometimes chooses to show Old Testament-like punishments or disciplines, like with Ananias and Sapphira. So I need to be faithful and warn you, it is dangerous to commit idolatry, because there may be destruction. They may be overthrowing. Calvin says this with this tone that Paul has introduced in verse 22. He assumes a more vehement tone from observing that what was a most atrocious offense against God was regarded as nothing, or at least was looked upon as a very trivial error. This was what the Corinthians were saying. "Well, the idols are nothing. Why can't I go back to the temple?" And so Paul is saying, since you're thinking this is nothing, let me show how grave the matter is. Then Calvin continues, the Corinthians wished the liberty that they took to be reckoned excusable. And there is not one of us that willingly allows himself to be found fault with. But on the contrary, we seek one subterfuge after another under which to shelter ourselves. Now, Paul says, and not without reason, that in this way we engage war against God. See, several commentaries, and as you see, Calvin, Verse 22 is basically this. God's word is saying, are you strong enough to war with me, to battle with me? And beloved, at this time, it might be good to even ask the question, what in a general way is idolatry? We're not talking here only exclusively as having a statue that you bow before, that you bring an oblation to, that you put some flowers beside. That is how many people still worship idols and the gods that stand behind those idols. And in their imagination and in truth, it's actually the devils. But let me give you a list of what is possible to be idolized in your life and mine. Materialism, that already includes everything that is an object. Love of leisure, entertainment, sensuality, self, security, sports, teams, careers, children, your own husband or your own wife, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a romance of any kind, a vacation, a car, a house, a phone, a ring, a gold necklace, a silver one, riches of any amount, friends or followers or likes, popularity, fame, glory, movies or music, books or authors, actors or composers, singers, pornography, alcohol, drugs like marijuana, heroin, crack, glue, anything that causes hallucinations and you want them, cigarettes, e-vapes, nicotine, even coffee, and food. Because in essence, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used, or it is using anything that ought to be worshipped. That's a quote from Augustine. It is when you want anything more than you want God. In its broadest definitions, that's what idolatry is. It's the desire for anything more than God. This is why I put even food in this list, because there are people who love food more than they love God. And one way to help us, like one of the most identifying ways that you really hold something as an idol, is when instead of that being a servant unto you, if it's in the category of things that may be blessings, instead of being a servant, you are theirs. You are enslaved by them. You notice of these lists that I gave, some of them are downright harmful to your body and soul. And so one act of participation on them is already sinful. But then they can become idols as you become their servants. But then there's some of these, like recreation and music, that of course there's a place in your life, there's a balance. But if you become their servants, well then you're idolizing them. And this is the level of seriousness that you should think, not just like, yeah, I really can't live without that one thing, but I know it's not every day. Now, you should really sense the danger that God's word is giving. As I'm indulging in this that really is taking over my life, this is fellowship with devils. Where's the reasoning here? They love it. They love it that you are loving something more than God. That's who they are. They have no love for God. And so you're entering, as it were, their clan. You're entering their way. You're entering their fellowship. That's the danger. And because you're doing it, you're calling God to the battle. You're thinking you're stronger than God. And so those are the two first dangerous things that we see. Fellowship with devils and striving with God. And then verses 23 on, Verse 23, we have the great principle. And this principle, we won't have time to give all the principles, because Paul, if you look at your Bibles, verses 23 and 24 is the great principle there with a few points. We hope to cover those. And then in verse 31 to the end of the chapter, he does that too. So pretty much we have here, the outline would be, here are the principles we go by. And before I close, here are the principles that we go by. It's in the middle here that he'll give the great freedom that we do have. There's some elements of freedom and delineating quite well right in the middle. But we hope to begin right now looking at these principles. And look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let not man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We have at least here three principles in these two verses. Four, actually. The first one is this: you can do something as long as it's lawful. That's the first principle. All things are lawful. This implies, like the list that I give and things that are present in this life, yes, you can do everything that is lawful. Paul is saying all things are lawful, but he's using this, of course, within the realm of what's biblically lawful. He already said flee idolatry, so idolatry is not lawful. But within the range of God's word of what's lawful, that's what you can do. That's the first principle. You can only indulge in something and indulge in the sense of letting it be a blessing to you. Being served by that plate of food. Being served by that time of fellowship. Not that you're serving it, but it's serving you. It's strengthening you. It's enriching you, if only if it's lawful. That's the great first principle. But then there's a second one. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now, the word expedient here literally means profitable. He's saying not everything earns me a profit. Not everything will be helpful or beneficial. And this is why I said, if you look at that list, if you look at one of them, for example, cigarette smoking, it doesn't really matter. Somebody might ask you, is it a sin to smoke a cigarette? Very literally speaking, not just applying science, but biblical theology, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. I'm asked that very, very often, and it seems so legalistic to say, oh, it's a sin to smoke. But if we put together God's word that we are temples of God, and smoke is carbon dioxide to go into the cells of the lung that God created to oxygenate your body. Would you look to God and say, God, I want to put carbon dioxide in the veins that thou hast given me? Be honest, that's what it is. So this is what Paul means. Many things are not profitable. And so in essence, we don't need to go out and have something of a tirade against smoking and saying, if you smoke, you're not a Christian. It's not calling us for that. And there are Christians who do smoke and are dealing with that. They're trying to stop. We need to be generous and loving to them. So I'm not calling here some kind of let's be very mean towards them. No. God's word even brings the principles here that we have to have a lot of love. And we will get to this principle towards the end. But he's saying if it has no profit, just don't do it. Just don't do it. Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? And in God's creation, he has given so many things that are. And many of those in excess aren't. But they are beneficial. This is why Paul tells Timothy that a little wine would be good for his stomach. There's profit in that little wine, Timothy. Drink it. Drink it as a medication. Of course, in moderation. So many people take that freedom and take it in a different realm. And that shows where their heart is. But it's also wrong to say you can't touch wine or else you're sinning. And there are many in the Christian church who have promoted that side because they're so scared of drunkenness. You can understand, drunkenness is sad. It's destroyed families, destroyed homes. There are homeless men because they don't stop drinking. Drinking is an idol to them. They are bowing to the wine. But a little wine is good for the stomach. There's profit. You see, it's again the paradigm. Don't let yourself be its servant, but let it be a servant to you. So principle number two is the profit, the expediency. Then number three, in what way is it to be expedient? He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And so the third principle is they must be edifying. They must be something that builds. The word edifying is the idea of building, of repairing, of restoring. And the opposite is of destroying. And a lot of these things, a lot of these habits that become addictions literally destroys. And some of these things that I listed can literally be killing brain cells and can be killing lung cells and can be provoking cancer in your body. Well, they're obviously things that destroy. So maybe there's a lawfulness to them in a certain degree, but if they're harming my body, then they are an idol unto me. And if they are an idol unto you, then it's fellowship with devils. Again, how? Because they love it. They love it that you're destroying your body. Because that's what hell will be. A destroying and never ending of destroying your body and soul. And you're already doing, as it were, a little something that they hope to do for all of eternity with you. You're in their realm again. See, koinonia with the whole devil structure. This is the whole principle. This is why it's dangerous. It's not a little fellowship that we can have with them. We want no fellowship with them because we have fellowship with the Lord. So the first principle is that it must be lawful. The second, it must be expedient. The third, it must be edifying. And then the fourth one, verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now this fourth principle becomes really a very crucial one. This is when Paul goes to the last list of principles, he goes right back to this one. And this helps us understand, when I think of something that's profitable and something that edifies, it's not primarily me. I'm not thinking of something that is profitable to me primarily or that edifies me primarily, but if it's profitable and primarily to the body of Christ, to the body of Christ primarily, but then extend it to every other human that would look and see my life as a witness. Look what he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, the word wealth, you notice, was placed here for us to understand. And so it's not in the text. It's really referring to the expediency and the edification of the verse in the past. And so what you're doing, is it lawful? And then number two, does it edify you and others? If someone else knew what you're doing, would it be profitable to them? If somebody else knew what you're engaging in, would it build them? Would it edify them? We find, now we're coming back to that reality. Christianity is a communion. It is a body. It's not like whether you like it or not. If you don't like it, then you're not supposed to be a Christian. Don't say, I'm a Christian, but I don't like the community part of it, because that's not what a Christian is. As soon as someone is converted by the power of God, he is grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is the head, and the church is the body. See, it's just something that's true and that happens. I don't make it happen. I need to live that reality. But if I don't like that reality and there's nothing in my heart that wants that reality, then it means that I'm not grafted in Jesus to begin with. I don't have the Christ reality. Because if you love the Lord Jesus, you will by necessity love the church. It's Apostle Paul who brought this so clearly together. He said, if you say you love God, but you don't love the brethren, you are in darkness. Because he's saying it's not true. It doesn't even happen. If you have a love for God, you will have a love for all the others that God loves. It's just put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. No one needs to drill this love in our hearts. It's there. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit that we would love God's people. And so we would be concerned, what will so-and-so think if he sees me doing this? It won't be profitable for him, so it's not profitable for me. This is the idea. And let's go to verse 31. We're still going to continue here, Lord willing, next time. These are the four main principles I want to bring, but I want to close with this one because you'll notice how final it is. Notice how the emphasis here is the brethren. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. This is why I said to believers, but also to everyone else, don't give offense to anybody. I don't care if he's your enemy, don't give offense to him. I don't care if that person never comes to church, don't give offense to that person. And why not? Look at verse 33. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? That they may be saved. You see, here's the great preoccupation of Apostle Paul at a human level. The greatest preoccupation is to glorify God. He said that in verse 31. I didn't read that verse now because it will be part of the whole other sermon. The great principle of all, to do all this for the glory of God. But he's saying, see, in terms of people here, you have to live in a way praying that your life may be a witness to the watching world, that they may be saved. Are you interested in the salvation of others? And what is salvation? It means they will escape hell. They will have no fellowship with devils anymore. And they will have fellowship with believers who have fellowship with Jesus. And God could be using you to rescue them from that evil fellowship. But how would he do that if you're having fellowship with devils too? If you're letting something in this world dominate you too? You lost your voice. You're not an evangelist anymore. You're having fellowship with the same creatures they have fellowship. You see how serious it is. And the great end of all, verse 11, this is why I read of chapter 11. Many believe this verse is still part of this whole context. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Of Christ. Can you think of someone, a human, who has been upon this world, who lived in a more precious way this way, where everything for him was the profit of another? Everything for him was the edification of another. And he lived a life where everything he did was lawful. Everything that came out of his words and all of his thoughts were lawful, every single one of them. He never sat there wondering, is it okay to do this and then I won't sin? He never even dabbled with that. He just lived a life of righteousness. And what he did was for your profit and mine. Of course, we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his body to be broken and his blood to be shed so that the church could be edified, so that you and I could end all fellowship with devils. He caused that end by his death and grafted us in him, where we have fellowship with him and Christians. And beloved, let that fellowship be so precious to you, fellowship with the Lord Jesus, that it would give you strength against fellowship with any others more than the Lord Jesus. We hope next Lord's Day to see the last few of these principles and also the great freedom that is given in this passage that really delineates, at least in this context of meat I offer to idols and the whole temple participation, how we really apply these principles to this aspect. But may the Lord help us as we have our own idols surrounding us, and may there be none that are in our hearts. And if there is Christ, then he will be the great idol destroyer. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of the image of God, before whom we must bow, and by bowing regulates in our hearts all other loves and all other affections. We pray, Lord, that thou would use thy word to help us, for we live in days where idolatry is so in disguise, because they're more a matter of objects and attainments and even people, and we can get distracted and think that they're not idols, Lord, but they are pursuing our hearts. And we pray that thou would help us with these great principles, and also seeing the awareness of the great danger. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.